Turn to Proverbs 6:14. We're still talking about the naughty person, the wicked man that walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Now verse 14, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. So Solomon here is continuing to describe the naughty person, the wicked man that walks with a froward mouth, winks with the eyes, speaks with the feet, teaches with the fingers. And this kind of guy that does this, he has frowardness in his heart and devises mischief continually, and soweth discord. Let's look at the first part of that. Frowardness is in his heart. Now, frowardness is froward quality or condition, perversity, untowardness, an instance of this. And froward is disposed to go counter to what is demanded or what is reasonable, perverse, difficult to deal with, hard to please, refractory, ungovernable, also in a wider sense, bad, evilly disposed, or naughty. It's the opposite of toward. So some of the things I'm going to say here are going to be review because we have talked about frowardness before already in some of these previous chapters. And just think about this. Think about it being for posterity's sake, for not only for people that may not be here and they may hear this sometime later, or for your own sake, because someday we're going to look back. In a year from now, you're going to forget what I said tonight, or maybe in a week or two from now, I'll probably forget what I said. And so someday you're going to want to look back on some of these verses and say, what does that mean? Well, if I just skip over in the study and just say, oh, I talked about that 2 weeks ago, and then don't mention it, then you know it's not going to be as helpful. And I think this is one study that should be very beneficial in the future that people can look back on for reference. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to do it. So anyway, I will be covering some of the things that we talked about here before. So it says there that frowardness is in his heart. And the heart is the core of a person's being. It's kind of that way physically, but it's also that way metaphysically as well. The heart, when we're referring to as the seat of feeling, understanding, and thought, it is the seat of one's inmost thoughts and secret feelings, one's inmost being, the depths of the soul, the spirit. So this is telling us something about a person. If frowardness is in their heart, and their heart is the depth of their soul, this is telling us a wicked man, in his very nature, in the depth of his soul, is perverse, difficult to deal with, hard to please, ungovernable, and evilly disposed. You think about that. Now, if you think about ourselves, it's kind of, maybe it's hard to imagine how somebody could be like this, because in the depths of our soul, we want to be truth-loving, we want to be God-loving, we want to be kind, compassionate, right? We want to love our neighbor and do right by them and be not be implacable, right? We want to be easy to get along with, right? In our depth of our being, that's what we want. But we have this flesh that sometimes is ungovernable, right? It is hard to please, difficult to deal with. But that's not in the core of our being. That's not what we want to be, right? We just have to fight opposing forces within ourselves that try to take us there. But with the wicked, that's what they are, right? That's what is, by their very nature, that's who they are. And God hates a froward heart. And it makes sense when you define the term, of course God would. Proverbs 11 and verse 20. Proverbs 11 and verse 20 says, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Remember, an abomination is a feeling of combined disgust and hatred. So God really despises somebody with a heart like that, obviously. You despise him too. Now, the heart is also the seat of the will, the intellect, and the emotions. And the definition will bear this out, and then I'll give you a verse for each of those. This is still under that same heading when we're speaking of the heart as the seat of the feeling, understanding, and thought, and it is the mind. It is in the widest sense, including the functions of feeling, volition, and intellect. Feeling is your emotion, volition is your will, and intellect are your thoughts. Right? So those are the three parts of us, our intellect, our will, and our emotions. Those are the three spiritual parts of man. The heart is the seat of the will. We read in Exodus 35 and verse 29 that people made offerings with a willing heart, whose heart made them willing. It says, Exodus 35 and verse 29. It says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So these are people that were giving from the heart. Their heart made them willing. It wasn't because the priest was up there and said, hey, you better give your 10% or whatever, your 23 and a third percent, as it was in their case. They did so willingly because they wanted to, right? Their hearts prompted them to do that because the heart is the seat of the will. The heart is also the seat of the intellect. Hebrews 4:12, it says that Jesus, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the thoughts of the heart, the intellect. And the heart is also the seat of the emotions. Proverbs 15 and verse 13 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, right? So, and I've given you verses in the past to show that the heart can be fearful or angry and happy, sad, all kinds of different emotions come out of the heart. So the wicked man's will, intellect, and emotion are perverse, difficult to deal with, hard to please, ungovernable, and evilly disposed. The definition of froward. So everything about him is dedicated to being a hard-headed jerk, basically. This is what he is. Frowardness is in his heart. He chooses, thinks about, and feels evil and rebellion. And is it any wonder why the scripture then says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. So when you start defining the terms with frowardness in a person's heart, then you start to see, oh yeah, that's why God calls it desperately wicked, you know, and deceitful above all things, because this is where all the evil comes from in a man. And it says in Proverbs 6 and verse 12, which was a verse that we looked at last week, that frowardness, that he has a froward mouth as well. Proverbs 6:12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Well, the reason he has a froward mouth is because frowardness is in his heart, and as it says in Luke 6 and verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, right? That's why he's got a froward mouth. So when you see somebody that mouths off and is constantly bucking whatever authority they have, their father or their boss or their husband or the police officer or whomever, that's a person that has a froward heart, and it's coming out in their speech. So I don't think I should have to tell you then, don't follow the world's advice to follow your heart, because he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, we're told in Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Especially the aspect of your heart, which is the emotion. Don't follow emotions. Don't make decisions emotionally. Make decisions rationally and logically. It's the opposite of what most people do. As I said before, most people make decisions emotionally and then try to justify them logically instead of making them logically and then feeling the emotion afterwards. They follow the emotion first and then come up with all kinds of good-sounding reasons why they made the decision when really they made it because I just wanted to do that, you know, whatever that thing was. So frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. To devise is to order, appoint, or arrange, the plan or design of, to plan, contrive, think out, frame, invent, something immaterial or abstract, or a product of the mind. And this says this is the chief current sense. So to devise is to arrange and plan and design, to think, to frame out something, to plan it, in other words. And mischief is... The first one is an old Middle English definition, evil plight or condition, misfortune, trouble, distress, often need, want, or poverty. The second one would be the one that we'd be using in the King James English, is harm or evil considered as the work of an agent or due to a particular cause, an injury wrought by a person or other agent, an evil arising out of or existing in certain conditions. So this man, The man that has the froward heart deviseth mischief continually. Continually means in a continual way, always, incessantly, constantly, perpetually, all the time. It is without any intermission, at every moment, continuously in time, or less strictly, with frequent repetition, very frequently. So if we substitute all the definitions, we see that a wicked man with a froward heart plans, designs, and contrives harm and evil constantly and continuously. Think about that. And they are among us, right? There are about 90% of mankind are natural men with a froward heart by nature. Thankfully for us, it says in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Thankfully, though most people would do that if they were left to their own devices, thankfully God doesn't leave most of them to their own devices. Or this would be a pretty nasty world to live in. You can imagine if 90% of the people you know out there are plotting and scheming to do you harm continually all the time. It'd be hell on earth, right? I mean, you couldn't leave your house. Somebody'd be breaking in, or you wouldn't want to go to sleep at night because somebody'd be plotting and scheming to break in or something. So anyway, thankfully, the Lord restrains probably the vast majority of the wrath out there.
I was going to ask you later, but you've almost answered it. So this is why, even though many of us might live on a street with many people who are not even God's children, they might be really friendly, helpful guys. Mm-hmm. Because God is restraining them.
Yep.
And pay their bills and live, yep, you know, very responsibly and helpful, yep, and everything, just for that one reason, yep, because God restrains what they would be.
Yep, that's right. Because all of us would be the next Adolf Hitler if God didn't hold us back. And also, I think a Christian-influenced culture that we've had for, you know, hundreds of years now has filtered down, and there's enough residual morality left that the average person just has been brought up that this is, you just do these things, and they've just been trained and learned certain ways to live, which is a blessing to live in a culture that had a Christian heritage. But go talk to the Aborigines about that, right? They didn't have the Christian heritage that we did, and you know, they had some pretty nasty practices, like killing each other and sacrificing each other and, you know, things like that. Didn't exactly have the Christian values that this nation has been built on, or was built on in the past anyway. So there are people in this world, and many of them, unfortunately, I think are in governments, who actually do this. Now, I'm going to give you a quote here from our former president, George W. Bush, and you can tell me whether, you know, I'm going to give you two options of what this quote, and this is not the devil horns here, okay, so I'll give you... I don't think that's an occultic symbol. Two. Or maybe, there we go. Two. Maybe. Anyway, you tell me which one you think this is, depending on how much you like old W. He said, and you can hear him say this, this is in all the George Bush funny compilation videos. He said, quote, "Our enemies are innovative and resourceful, and so are we. They never stop thinking about new ways to harm our country and our people, and neither do we."
I think it was more of a slip. If you see the video,
was this just a Bushian blunder, or was it a Freudian slip? Because this is the same guy that passed and promoted the Patriot Act, and you know what that act did? It was devised to do harm to the people of this country. They could arrest you without a warrant. They could search your house without a warrant. The FBI could come to your house under the Patriot Act, search your house, and not only could you not resist it, and they had nothing, you could say nothing about it, you couldn't even talk about it after the fact. So they'd come to your house, search your house illegally, and then if you said anything, then you would be prosecuted for it. I mean, that's all that stuff was under the Patriot Act. They could ship you off to Guantanamo without a trial. I mean, all kinds of horrible, heinous things were passed by George Bush, even though he talked about being a Christian a lot. So I don't know.
But he's the same guy who says that the OBGYNs cannot continue making love with their patients.
Not making, he said practicing love with women all over the country. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, OBGYNs are not able to practice love with women all over the country.
Yeah.
That's what he said. But yeah, he had plenty of Bushian blunders, but some of them I wonder if they were Freudian slips. But the wicked sleep not unless they have caused some to fall. This is the same type of people we're talking about here. Proverbs 4 and verse 16 says, "For they sleep not except they have done mischief. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." They devise mischief continually, as it says there in the verse we're looking at. Micah 2 and verse 1. Micah 2 and verse 1. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 2 and verse 1 says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hands." So there are people like that, that go to bed, just think about all the evil that they want to do the next day. Thank the Lord that he restrains the wrath. Let me give you an example of this. You've probably all heard of the Jesuits. You ever heard of the Jesuits? The Society of Jesus is what that stands for, which is a bit of a misnomer. This is a quote from the Extreme Oath of a Jesuit. It was taken from a book called Subterranean Rome by Carlos Didier, I suppose, or Didier, translated from the French and published in New York in 1843. You can also find it in the Library of Congress, believe it or not. This was read before the 62nd U.S. Congress, third session, blah, 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 blah. I got the whole thing there. And it is in the congressional record. It's actually in, this is like an official government document at this point. So not exactly a conspiracy theory. And here's what part of it says. This is the oath that a Jesuit takes whenever he becomes a Jesuit. Those good Catholic boys, you know. You know the current Pope is a Jesuit? I don't know if he's the first Jesuit Pope or not, but anyway, he's a Jesuit. If he took this oath, pretty scary dude. I don't know if he did or not, but. Here's what the Jesuit had to say in the oath. "I furthermore promise and declare that I will, when opportunity present, make and wage relentless war secretly or openly against all heretics, Protestants and liberals, as I am directed to do, to extirpate and exterminate them from the face of the whole earth, and that I will spare neither age, sex, or condition, and that I will hang, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics, rip up the stomachs and wombs of their women, and crush their infants' heads against the walls, in order to annihilate forever their execrable race. That when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poisoned cup, the strangulating cord, the steel of the poignard, or the leaden bullet, regardless of the honor, rank, dignity, or authority of the person or persons, whatever may be their condition in life, either public or private, as I at any time may be directed so to do by any agent of the Pope or superior of the Brotherhood of the Holy Faith of the Society of Jesus." Wow. That's the Society of Jesus right there, so-called. And that's part of the oath that the guy takes.
This was published publicly?
This was read in the United States Congress and put in the congressional record to let people know what, you know, these Catholic, wicked Catholics are up to. So yeah, you can find that if you want to. It's at reformation.org/jesuit-oath.html. So yeah, there are people out there like that, you know, they make their way into the Jesuits. And then, lastly, he soweth discord, we're told. To sow is to perform the action of scattering or depositing seed on or in the ground so that it may grow. Also figuratively, it can be used. It can be figuratively, it is to disseminate or spread, to endeavor, to propagate, or extend in various contexts. So he sows discord, which comes from the primary definition whenever you're scattering seed, but we're, of course, speaking figuratively here, where you're disseminating or spreading information which causes discord, in other words. Discord is absence of concord or harmony between persons, disagreement of opinions and aims, variance, dissension, or strife. So we put it together. Wicked men with froward hearts disseminate and spread false and conflicting information among people to cause variance, dissension, and strife. This is what they do. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, it's because it is done all the time. This past year has been a great example of this. People sowing discord. Wicked people sowing discord. This happens all the time today by the media and by government officials who spread all kinds of conflicting information to confuse people and set them against each other. Look at what's happened in this country. A couple of decades, several decades worth of civil rights activism and bringing people together so where there's not hatred and animosity towards different people in this country has been pretty well wiped away in just the course of a few years here, really. I mean, talk about going way back in time, where now you have all these people are just hating each other. And it's because wicked people like this have been sowing discord. They've been doing the very thing that we've been reading about here in Proverbs chapter 6. Because they know if they can divide you, they can conquer you, right? If you have people that are unified and that are harmonious together, they're a lot harder to destroy. But if they fight among themselves, it's really easy. They've done this with politics, race, COVID-19, mask wearing, and many other things over the last year. I mean, just look at the state of politics in this country. It's crazy. It's always been crazy, but it's way crazier now. I mean, it's just, it's like an 11 on the scale. It's really something. And I don't think it's been by accident. I think there are people like these Proverbs 6 types who sow discord, who, you know, do these things for a living. And God hates people that sow discord among brethren. We're told in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." We'll look at these ones here in the coming weeks. So these things that he's about ready to list are things that God hates. And the last one that he lists there in verse 19 is, "He that soweth discord among brethren." And I'll talk about that more when we get there. So we need to be on guard for people who creep into the church to spread false doctrine and sow discord in the church. So this can be done. This is done in society, and we've certainly seen that happen. But it also happens in the church, and that's a lot more important to us. Whatever happens in the society happens, and there's not much we're going to do about that. But we can make sure that it doesn't happen in the church. We don't want discord sown in here. And this is something that's happened throughout time. It happened in the early churches. I'll just give you a few examples here in Galatians 2 and verse 4. As we saw there in the Satan series, when we looked at the epic war, it didn't take Satan long to infiltrate the churches and start spreading false doctrine around. It was right there in the first century. Didn't even get through the first generation of Christians yet before he had spread all kinds of dissension in the church. Galatians 2 and verse 4, it says, "And that because of false brethren brought in, who came in privily, secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage," trying to get the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. "I wouldn't doubt that those Pharisees laid awake at night, just like we read, planning and plotting to do evil, to try to bring these Gentiles into subjection and destroy the church of Jesus Christ." Acts 15, that's 1 Corinthians. Acts 15 and verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised, after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." The gospel said that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved, even as they. They said, no, not grace. Yeah, grace can get you part of the way, but you got to finish it yourself. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law, or else you can't be saved. Jude 1 and verse 4. Jude 1 and verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So these men had a bit of a different agenda. Their agenda was, like the people that were speaking against Paul was to let us do evil that good may come, right? If grace did abound, if sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so they turned that around and turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, teaching Christians that, hey, God saved you by grace. Don't worry about living holy lives. You can live however you want. He doesn't care, because the more you sin, the more he covers it with his grace. And as a matter of fact, the more you sin, the better it makes God look. You are magnifying the Lord every time you fornicate, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now you tell that to a natural man that just happened to stumble into a church one day and just think this is a nice place to hang out, and he's like, sweet. I mean, I'm loving this religion. This is like ancient Babylonian sex cult religion here. I can do whatever I want, and I'm pleasing the Lord.
Would that be what Jezebel did in Revelation?
That's exactly what she was doing. Yep. Teaching God's servants to commit fornication, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Let me give you one more in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. Says, for I know this, Paul says, he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away. I think I read that verse 29 wrong. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul warned them, and since he said, I know this, and he's saying it under the inspiration of God, obviously it happened, that even despite the warning, men crept in, drew away disciples after them, and some of those own elders, the men that Paul probably taught and ordained himself, they arose speaking perverse things to get a following.
Was it because they were deceived?
Well, some of them could have been deceived.
Ignorance?
And some of them, it could have been, but then some of them are probably like Ephesians chapter 4 when it says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickiness, the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So yes, some are deceived. Some are, they deceive others in ignorance. And some people know exactly what they're doing. They do it on purpose. They're like these people we've been talking about tonight. They sleep not unless they cause some to fall. They devise mischief continually. That's just what they do. And this happens in churches. It happened in the first church that I pastored. And it will happen to us too in due time. And we must be ready to show ourselves approved. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. If this church lasts long enough, something like that will happen. It happens to all churches. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. How do you be approved? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There must be heresies, because it shows those that are approved. Those that have been studying and know their Bible and know the truth, they show themselves to be approved whenever the heretic comes, because they are well-studied and well-learned enough to be able to identify the error and not be swept away with it. Those who aren't, those who don't read, those who don't study, those who don't pay attention to the sermons and just kind of go along, well, they'll be carried away. I've seen it happen. So we must strive to always be of one mind and one accord. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. This will be the last verse for tonight. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 10. You know, I had a member in that other church that whenever the heresy came, this person told me, and I think she was patting herself on the back, for the first time in my life, I'm actually going to study the Bible myself instead of relying on my husbands and kids to tell me what it means, and I'm going to figure it out for myself. And out the door she went. Well, yeah, if you've been relying on somebody else to tell you what it means your whole life, not studying it for yourself, then yeah, big surprise that you don't stick around whenever the heretic comes. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We're all supposed to be thinking and believing the same thing, the truth, in other words. And that's what really distinguishes this church and churches of like faith from most other churches, so-called, out there. Because in most so-called churches, whether they're true churches in error or not, there's not a whole lot of harmony out there. People pretty much believe a wide range of things, whatever they heard on TV, whatever they heard on the internet. And, you know, there might be a very few choice things that everybody has to believe, but there's all kinds of things where people have all kinds of varying views. The church that I grew up in was like that. And I think people there kind of thought it was a virtue. Like, hey, you know, we all have different ideas about everything. Like, this is something to be celebrated. And, you know, there's no unity there.
But people will have differences on, like, gray areas. They will think differently in gray areas. You mean the major things.
I mean Bible doctrine. I'm not talking about matters of liberty, and I'm not talking about confusing obscure passages in the Old Testament prophets or something where it's, who knows, it's anybody's guess what it means, and your interpretation of the seven trumpets or something, and which things that haven't been fulfilled yet and that you don't really know for sure the fulfillment until after the fact. I'm not talking about things like that. But I'm talking about things that are the things that I teach in this church, that I back up with book, chapter, and verse. Those things. And there's a whole host of them. Right? Those things we're on the same page about. You go to most churches and bring up any one of those topics, and you get as many answers as people you asked. Right? There's no unity in those churches. But we're supposed to be of one mind, of one accord. And if we are, then they that sow discord among brethren, they that sow discord continually, like we read about here in Proverbs 6:14, won't be able to get a foothold in this church. And that's what we want. So we'll talk more about this topic here. I got some more things to say about it when we get to Proverbs 6:19 about he that soweth discord among brethren.